that this word enthralls you, and that as we look at this word, you would see and agree that this is a word that renews your life. Because as we read here in Colossians 1, we are going to read Paul say, "Him we proclaim," speaking of Jesus. And of course, when we were together last looking at verses 15 through 23 of this passage, we saw Jesus set forth for us in all of his beauty and glory, one of these most majestic passages describing our Savior. As the Apostle Paul is writing to some folks in a little out-of-the-way sort of town of Colossae, and to those who are in Laodicea, the Laodiceans will be mentioned here in our passage today, to let them know that when they've got Jesus Christ, they have everything. And as the Lord Jesus is presented, we begin to realize more and more that this isn't just someone who's out there in an abstract kind of way, but he's been given to us, and we saw that in verses 21 through 23 last time. And now we're going to see how it is that we are so intimately connected to Jesus and what benefit there is for us as we read verses 24 through chapter 2, verse 5. So I hope and pray that this word will enthrall you as we read it. We're going to turn to the Lord in prayer and ask him to work that very thing in our heart before we read. Let's pray. Lord, we do want to be thrilled by your word, and we want to be made alive by it today. We've come through a hard week, Lord, of labor and of service, a week maybe where there are questions that have come to our mind, a week where relationships perhaps have been strained. And Lord, what we need is we need you to speak from heaven today, which you've done by your word. We need you to pour forth your spirit. And we need to see Jesus, and we need to see what you, O Lord, intend to accomplish in our lives. So we pray that you would do all these things and more as we turn now to Colossians 1 and 2. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is God's word, Colossians 1:24. "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." Thus ends this reading of God's holy word, which we pray he would write on our hearts today and forever. Jesus is the one who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation and all of the things that we saw last time. But what ultimately does this mean for you and for me? Well, in verse 28, the Apostle Paul really drills down on what the goal or the end of this is. What is the purpose? What is supposed to happen as a result of Jesus having this exalted role and place? Well, I want you to notice that Paul begins verse 28 by saying, "Him we proclaim." He returns to this great theme of who Jesus is, and he has a very specific intention, and it involves all of you. I want you to notice here, first of all, that he uses the word everyone three different times, warning everyone, teaching everyone, that we may present everyone. This is for everybody who's here. Man, woman, boy, child, every level of talent and ability, all different walks of life. And what is the goal for all of the people of God? Well, look at the end of the verse. That we may present everyone mature in Christ. Everyone mature in Christ. It is not enough, you see, that we would simply be sort of forgiven of our sin and that we would be told there's some sort of heaven for us to be gained at some point in the future. But what the Apostle Paul wanted for these people and what Jesus Christ wants for you is that all of you would be presented mature in Jesus Christ. That you would be so united to him, that you would grow up into him, that you would be the very people that you were intended to be. Now, Paul is writing here in a culture where some people were believing in what we call an early form of Gnosticism. That is the idea that the world was so fallen that everything in the world is inherently evil. That really the spirit is the thing that's good. And so the implication, of course, is, well, these people were supposed to trust Jesus so that eventually they could be made perfect, but basically they could just do away with everything in this world as they await that great day. But what the Apostle Paul is showing here is that Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. He's the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent, as we saw last time, and that through him he might reconcile all things to himself, which he has done through the body of his flesh there upon the cross. And what does this mean? It means that he has come in order that you and I might be presented mature in him here in this life, even now as the people of God. And this is that to which we are to strive because of everything that Jesus has done. So your call and mine, brothers and sisters, today from this passage is that you would grow to maturity, grow right on up into maturity and perfection in Jesus Christ. How is it that you and I are to grow? Well, there are three different ways in which you're going to see this here in this passage. And the first of these is that we need to grow in maturity in Christ with those who have gone before us and with those who have taught to us the Word of God. Now, our passage here begins by the Apostle Paul noting that he rejoices in his sufferings for your sake, that is, for the sake of those there in Colossae. But even before that, we can back up and recognize that we need to grow in Christ, grow to maturity in Christ, because Jesus Christ himself has come. And he is the one who has taught us. He is the one who has thrown open the doors so that we might grow in him and grow up into maturity. The Lord Jesus knows what he wants you as individuals to be and to become, because he's created you for this purpose. And as we look at the world, we see that there is the fallen nature of the world that needs to be redeemed. And so how was it that God was pleased to do it? Well, he was pleased to send his own son in human flesh that he might be the perfection of creation itself. And then in the body of his flesh, as we saw there last time, to take on the death that is required of all of creation because of your sin and mine. And in his death, then bring about life as the one whose offering was accepted by God so that we might be justified and so that he might be the one who could accomplish this work of reconciling all things to himself, including us. And so we have the Lord Jesus who has gone before us. And he has sent others to teach us the truth then, like the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is writing and he's rejoicing in his sufferings because he's been made a minister according to the stewardship of God that was given to him for you to make the word of God fully known. And the apostle here says that he is willing to suffer for your sake. Jesus had been willing to suffer for your sake. Now we see that the apostle Paul is willing to suffer for your sake. And others who have brought the word of God to you in time have also been willing to suffer. We know that often suffering can bring about great good. If you've ever been an athlete, you know that to have your lungs burning as you train and to feel your muscles ache can be a good thing because it brings about a good result. Or if you've ever disciplined your mind academically and you've studied for a huge exam, you know that that mental pain and anguish is worth it when you finally pass the test and you rejoice in that. All of you here today have a mother, and your mother was in some maternity ward at one point in time going through great anguish. If you've ever been in a maternity ward, you hear the sounds of that anguish coming from one door and another. Your mother went through that so that you might have life. And so many of you have had parents and pastors and mentors who have been willing to suffer for your sake because they wanted you to be mature in Christ. The apostle here notes that he is suffering, and it is a suffering with joy that he is willing to undergo because he knows that you have been made for more than just sort of hearing a declaration that your sins are forgiven. But he's willing to suffer so that you might be brought to maturity in Christ. Now, we look at how the apostle suffered here, and there's a curious statement. He says, in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. And so we might ask the question, well, were Jesus' sufferings not enough? If Paul has to fill them up, or if we have to fill them up? And we know that the answer to that is no. Jesus suffered once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God. There was nothing lacking in the value of Jesus' blood on the cross so that our sins might be taken away and so that we might be made his very own. But how is it then that we fill up what is lacking in Christ's sufferings? Well, what happens is that Jesus' sufferings, they overflow to the whole body of the church. How is it that he worked this reconciliation? Well, it was in the body of his flesh. And now the church is his body here on earth. And if Jesus suffered, and if his enemies persecuted him, what should we expect? We should expect that he's going to continue this process of reconciling all things to himself through the suffering of his people. And Paul was willing to own this for himself. It's a bit like the oil being poured out upon Aaron's head. He was the priest. And you know that oil didn't just stay on his head, but in Psalm 133, we sing that it spread out on his garments. And on his breastplate, he had the 12 stones, the 12 gems representing and bearing the names of the people of Israel. And so in a similar fashion, what Jesus experienced overflows to the whole of the church, and it certainly overflowed to the Apostle Paul here in this place. Israel constantly experienced affliction through history, and we sing about this in a variety of psalms. Daniel, as we saw just a few weeks ago, prophesied that this kind of trial would be there for the church in ages to come. Jesus promises it. And we see even the saints in glory in Revelation 6 asking, how long are they going to have to suffer like this? That is, those who are there on earth. And the answer is a little while longer. And it is through this kind of anguish even that the glories of Christ's redemption will be made known. Jesus took responsibility in his flesh to reconcile all things to himself. And now we, as the people of God, following the pattern of the Apostle Paul and following the pattern of those who have invested in us, recognize that we are responsible beings before God to take up the calling that the Lord has given us, and that calling will always involve suffering. It will always involve our enduring things like the Apostle Paul. And here he is in prison, suffering in his own body for the sake of the body that is the church. And why was Paul so willing to suffer? Well, he was willing to suffer because he knew that his sufferings would aid others in their growing to maturity in Christ. And he did that so that he might reveal or make known the mystery that was hidden in ages past. So he's suffering for this purpose, as we see in verse 25, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. What was that mystery? Well, that mystery is the thing which was concealed but has now been revealed. In the Old Testament, there was one promised who's going to come crush the head of the serpent. There were sacrifices that were anticipating a greater sacrifice that's going to come. There were kings that were given that prefigured a king who's going to reign on the throne forever. There were prophets who spoke that were anticipating the prophet whose word would endure forever. And the Apostle Paul knew that that mystery that had now been revealed is indeed Christ. But again, it's not merely Christ in an abstract sense. Look at how Paul presses this mystery home. This mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You in your flesh receive by faith the Lord Jesus Christ who dwells in your heart and mine. By faith, as we look to him, we experience that union. And that is what we need, brothers and sisters, to experience and to enjoy that union with the Lord Jesus Christ if we're going to grow up into him. And that comes through others who have brought this word to us. So we recognize we're not alone. The Lord Jesus has brought this. The Apostle Paul has brought this through his suffering and making known the mystery. Whoever it was, or the various people in your own life who participated in this kind of way, have brought you to this point. And because of that, you and I can be confident then that there's more for us. It's not just that we hear a word declared to us and we raise our hand and say, yeah, I believe that. But Jesus has made you for more than this. And that's where we move into the heart of verse 28. This is something for you to grow in personally, not simply something that you receive from other people, but you are called to grow personally by laying hold of Jesus Christ and growing up in him. Paul sets this before us at the outset of verse 28. Him we proclaim. We don't just jump immediately to, well, what do I need to learn and what do I need to do? But as you think about laying hold of Jesus Christ for yourself and growing up into maturity, you need to remember it is him that we proclaim. It is not sort of a new and better you. It's not a prosperity gospel that says you're going to lead your best life now. Although there is in one sense in which that's true. You are called to something better, and that better thing is the perfection that has been given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not simply seeking to do better for yourself, but it is as you keep your eye on the one who is the apex of all perfection, the embodiment of it, Jesus Christ, the one we proclaim. Then you've got hope for really laying hold of something better. How does this come to us? Well, it comes to us as the mystery is made known and as we lay hold of it. So the apostle writes here, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. You can only grow in these things. You can only grow to maturity in Christ if you're warned in him and if you're taught in him. One of the things that I so enjoy in this congregation is hearing testimonies from children who've grown up in the congregation. And Miss Diana Hunter has taught the juniors class for several generations. We don't really know how long. Let me just have a show of hands. How many of you were in Miss Hunter's class at some point in your life, right? And all the hands probably should go up here, right? But one of the things that is a consistent testimony as children and teenagers and young adults tell about what they learned in Miss Hunter's class is they say, well, she warned us about the wrath to come, about the reality of hell that we would be experienced if we didn't trust Jesus Christ. And she taught us about salvation in Jesus Christ and to look to him. That's the consistent two points that come from one mouth after another of people who sat in Miss Hunter's class. All of you who were in her class were growing up in that process to maturity in Jesus Christ. And it's a great memory that you ought to cherish if you were in her class. And others of you heard it in other kinds of ways. But we are warned of the wrath to come. We are taught of Jesus Christ, and ultimately so that we might be presented mature in Christ. So there's got to be an intake here of the Word of God and of his truth. And we have a lot of young believers in the church now. We have a lot of people who need to grow of all different kinds of ages. And I can tell you need this. But there's a point here, dear friends, where you've got to lay hold of it. You've got to reach out and you've got to say, where are the opportunities for me to grow to maturity in Christ? Do you really think that you were made to simply be sort of forgiven of your sin, to receive some sort of assurance along those lines, and then for you to just fall and dwell into the sin of sloth? Or to sort of just soak in your own pride and self-righteousness? Or for you to dabble in things like anger and gluttony and lust and just find yourselves melting into a puddle of sinful, unbroken behavior? Jesus did not make you for that. He made you to grow up to maturity in him. And so let me urge you to lay hold of him by laying hold of the opportunities that are here for you to be warned and to be taught. There are Bible school classes that are beginning with this new semester, and some of you need to make the commitment to rise a little bit earlier. The high school class that's being offered to our high schoolers, well attended this morning. Let me tell you, the rest of you high schoolers who were not here, if you are in high school, you need to wake up your parents next Sunday morning and you need to tell them, I don't really care about you and your sleep right now. I got to get to church because I need to learn in that Sunday school class to be able to rise to maturity in Jesus Christ because he's made me for it. And if your parents complain about that, you send them to me and you send them to the other elders and we'll have a talk. But friends, it's here for you. These opportunities and others, and you've got to lay hold. And you won't lay hold unless you have this vision and this understanding that you have been made for this kind of maturity in order to be brought to your full expression of what Jesus Christ has made you and redeemed you to be. So it's got to be laid hold of. The second thing that we would see here this whole section really is that you ought to expect your being made mature in Christ to be similar to that of the Apostle Paul, and ultimately similar to Jesus. You're going to need to expect to suffer. This is what maturity looks like. It's a sense of taking responsibility for your own life and for the lives of others as you want to see the glory of Christ experienced. As you lay hold of his perfection, you need to understand that the servant is not greater than the master, and that because he suffered, we are going to suffer as well. But isn't anything worth being part of and achieving and rising toward worth suffering? You and I know that it is. And so we ought to expect that. We ought to expect that bad things are going to happen this week, and you're going to experience hardship and pain and anguish. But the Lord is going to use it. And you ought to expect as well that because he is seated on the throne and because he has suffered in order that life might come, that he's going to use even your sufferings to bring that same kind of life in your own experience and in the experience of people who are around you. If we're going to grow to maturity in Christ, it's going to grow to maturity in sharing even in his sufferings. This is for us as the people of God. And the third thing that I want us to notice then is that this isn't something that we merely grow into by ourselves, but it's something we grow into with others. And children, you may have seen the drawings there, a couple things you can draw. I should have mentioned these earlier. Number one, you got an option of drawing a picture of you suffering in some capacity, right? Maybe you dropped a hammer on your toe or whatever. The Lord's going to use even these sufferings to cause you to grow. Another thing that you could draw a picture of is you in your state right now, right? Fairly small maybe, but draw a picture of your small self and then draw a picture of the mature self that you will be one day. That's what we're aiming for spiritually as well as physically. And then thirdly, children, you can draw a picture of hearts being knit together in love. Because we don't just grow up into Christ with those who've gone before us. We don't just do it individually. It is for everyone. And as we like to say, it's a team sport. Look here at chapter 2, verse 2. Paul is praying. He's pouring himself out that others' hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Children, I have no idea how you're going to draw this, but you could probably talk to people in our congregation who knit. Sometimes that even happens here in the service, right? You have all these hearts, and they're tied together by this single thread that's weaving us ever closer together to one another and to the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot strive for that perfection in Christ without others doing it with us. We need to be encouraged by others. We need to be built up and exhorted by others to lay hold of the Word of God and all of the wisdom and the treasures that are there in the Lord Jesus Christ so that we might know how to live. I was encouraged by this this week when I got a word from our oldest member. That would be Ann Thompson, and you may know that her health is not the greatest. There are many days where she can't even get out of bed, and she is with her family in Florida, 97, going on 98 years old, I think. And I got a call from her daughter, and when I received that call, I felt bad because I knew I should have called Ann anyway to be encouraging her in her frail state, and so I was concerned for her. I picked up the phone, and her daughter told me that what Ann wanted to communicate is that she's deeply sorry that she's not able to get a card of condolence out to my wife, Elizabeth, in the death of her father. That she really wishes that she would be able to give us a call or to write a card, but she's not even strong enough to make a phone call, and she's just feeling terribly guilty about this. Friends, Ann Thompson, our oldest member, is convinced that she is not as mature and complete in Christ as she would like to be. She is longing to be serving people like you in the body of Christ. And if our 97-year-old member is still striving to grow into maturity in Jesus Christ, then what about me? And what about you? How are you going to go about this week laying hold of the Savior who has given his life for you so that you might be not only set free from your sins, but be made able by the power of his Spirit to grow up into maturity? To take everything you know from the Word of God, everything you have experienced, even in your sufferings in life, to be made more complete in him so that you would be more able to serve others and be more part of this process of seeing the hearts of others knit together with your own and the Lord Jesus Christ in love so that you might grow up into him. Folks, you're going to hear a lot of things that are going to try to sound plausible. They're intended to delude you, as Paul says here in verse 4. We can't let that happen as the people of God. We've got to acknowledge and to recognize that we have been created for more than this, and that Jesus has given his life not merely to forgive us and sort of send us on our way, but so that you might grow to maturity in him. So let's press on together toward that great purpose and end. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. It is good and it nourishes us and it points us to the one who is the perfection of all things. And we want to grow up into him. Lord, we don't want to be an immature congregation. We don't want to be immature individuals. We don't want to be a people who are just languishing in our grief or our anguish. We want to be a people whose minds are filled with the truth, whose hearts are filled with a love for the Savior and for other people, so that we might be presented before you, even in this life, as those who are striving toward that goal of maturity and of perfection for the glory of our Savior who has given his life for us. Would you bring that about in this congregation, Lord? You can do it. You can take those who are weak and you can make them strong. You can take those who are ignorant and you can make them wise. You can take those who have a love for the things of this world that is too great and give them a love for you and for other people that they've never dreamed would really be possible. So Lord, we pray that you'll do it in our midst by the power of your Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.